Today's sermon passage is taken from selected verses from 1 John chapter 3. May I invite Auntie Mary to read for us today's scriptures.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Today I'm reading on 1 John 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is the word of our Lord.
Thank you very much, Sister Mary, and thank you very much, worship team, for today's worship. Very, very on point worship. Am I saying that correct? Chloe, am I saying that correct? On point. Today's worship team is superstar lineup. We got Matthew on guitar, Serena leading, Lorraine on piano, and then Kendall on the drums. Until there's no space for Emmy on the team, superstar lineup today. But yes, very appropriate worship. Let's go to God in prayer before we go to the word. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Your word gives us life, Lord. And I pray today, Lord, that we would see through your word, Lord, by your Spirit's enablement, illumination, Lord, to know the love of God, how rich and measureless, and that your love will transform us, Lord, that we would see the love of Christ, and Christ would be lifted up in today's message, in today's word, the name above all other names. What a beautiful Savior we have. And for this all, we give you thanks as we receive your word with thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing in John, the 1 John series. Today we've come to chapter 3. If you remember what I've been saying so far to help us get a handle on 1 John, right? The main idea of 1 John is that he's writing to us, how do you know that you've entered into this eternal life? How do you know that you've been saved? How do you know that now you know God? So he's written his gospel for people to come to know God, and now he's wanting to affirm then the people who have believed already in the gospel, then, okay, now you believe. Okay, how do you know that you're in this new life that God wants to give you? And so this is the main idea of the whole book that he's writing for this purpose. And throughout the book, you will hear him say this, you know, this then is how you know. Sometimes he reminds them just simply that you know this thing already, and then he'll explain what you know. He reminds us about the truth that they had received from John and from the apostles. Okay, I want to test y'all. So I test the youth last week. Okay? So we say the main idea of 1 John is, how do you know? And then the main theme of the book, the answer to that, how do you know, is, what is it? Fellowship, yes. And then of course, you know, fellowship so that your joy may be complete, which he says right at the start. It's like as if he gives the opening thesis in 1 John chapter 1, right, verse 3 and 4. He says, so that you may come into this fellowship, so that then your joy may be complete. So fellowship, that your joy may be complete, is the full thing there. You know, F and J. So you remember 1 John, F, J, fellowship, so that your joy may be complete. So in other words, John is saying that the truth is not just something that we know in our heads, but it's lived in fellowship. This is how you know that you've really received the truth. You've received the life, the truth has transformed you, you've received the life of Christ, is that you have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So what, again, to remind us, what does fellowship mean? The Greek word fellowship, koinonia, it means a close, mutual relationship involving a participation or a sharing in common, you know. And so, of course, the most shared common thing, the shared common thing that brings us into this relationship with God and with others is the word of truth that John says, you know, that we have seen, that we have touched, you know, we've heard it. This is the word now we proclaim to you, the word of life. And that's how, you know, you come into fellowship. So it must be through the word. That's the basis for our sharing in Christ, or sharing in the life of that word. So it's a sharing in common, a close mutual relationship we get into, sharing in common. And then now, throughout the rest of the book, then, we are going into the characteristics of fellowship. What does fellowship look like so that we know that we are having fellowship with God and with others, so that we know that we have entered into the life? And so, last week, you know, in chapter 2, we've seen that the kind of fellowship, the characteristic of fellowship that God desires is an intimacy with God. That's what he desires. This week, it's another aspect of this fellowship, the close relationship, the close bond and sharing in common with God, is that we are his children. We have been born of God, and so the sharing, we share in common the nature of God and the likeness of Christ. So isn't that an amazing fellowship that we have? You know, it's an amazing fellowship, an amazing close mutual bond. You can't get any closer than that, than to actually have the same DNA, to be born of God. And so this is the participation, the sharing in common that we have with God that John is now going to go into. His characteristic of fellowship is that we are children born of God. Before we get into these amazing truths, let's talk about this woman. She's done it again this year in 2025. And if you haven't read already what happened with Tay Tay this year, Chloe, what happened? This guy. The engagement, right? Yeah. And that's, so it's related to the other big event that happened in relation to Taylor Swift this year, is that Cambridge Dictionary Word of the Year for 2025 has been inspired, thanks in part to that surge of all the fan reactions online to Tay Tay's engagement to Travis Kelce. And that Word of the Year is parasocial. And so Cambridge Dictionary defines parasocial as involving or relating a connection that someone feels between themselves and a famous person that they do not know. And so actually, the funny thing about this term parasocial, it's not a new term. It's actually been around for a long time. It's been around since the 50s, when researchers, you know, during the 50s, when everybody started to have a television in their homes, that was when researchers started to observe and find that there was this growing development of what they called parasocial relationships, where people developed parasocial relationships with the on-screen public figures that they saw on the televisions in their homes. And this resembled a lot like the connection that they actually form with their real family and friends is that different. So a parasocial relationship is one which they define where a person feels like they know a public figure on a personal level, even though they've actually never really met them. So it gives them that illusion of close mutual relationship. And if you thought that this was bad in the 50s when they first started coining this term, today again, why the term has come back, you know, is with the explosion of social media, with content creation, with streaming on demand, it's now made it so much easier for the fans and the stands to follow every single personal detail, every single move of their favorite celebrities, you know, which has led many, you know, millions and millions of people to form these unhealthy and intense parasocial bonds with celebrities that they think they know, they don't. So one of the viral tweets from one of the Swifties when Tay-Tay got engaged was like, oh my God, you know, like Taylor Swift has just become engaged and I've never been in a more parasocial bond. But it's these unhealthy, intense parasocial bonds that, you know, have proliferated with social media, the rise of social media and, you know, 24-hour news cycle, and we think that we see these people all the time, we think that we know everything about them, we think that we know them. And worse still, even with the rise of AI chatbot, AI companions, and some people even have developed parasocial relationships with the AI chatbots that nowadays can function as a person's therapist, function as a person's romantic partner, even, you know, AI girlfriends. And I know that some of you have even heard of the possibility of like AI preachers, even AI worship services, maybe even an AI religion or an AI god is somewhere around the corner. If it's not already happening, well, it probably is. And yet, you know, as intense and as real as these bonds may feel, you know, it's completely one-sided in the end. Because in the reality, we don't actually really know these people. And these people don't really know the fans who think that they know them. And in the case of AI, in fact, it's even worse. It's the AI is incapable of knowing them. It's a completely other, different nature from a person. There's like no actual life in it. But either way, you know, the reality, whether with celebrities, whether with the AI, the reality is this, in each case, parasocial relationships are just an illusion of that close mutual relationship. An illusion of closeness, an illusion of mutuality, an illusion of relationship, an illusion of an actual real life sharing in common, a participation in life. There's no actual fellowship. So for those of us who are truly in Christ, who has Christ living in us, the life of Christ, it's not supposed to be like that at all. So the reality that John wants to bring us to immediately when he starts this whole passage, from verse 1, the reality that John wants us to know is he begins with this amazing statement that he wants us to be gripped by, that has gripped him. He says, see, and in some translations it says, behold, you know, which is always used, the Greek word is always used to try to draw special attention to something. You know, drop everything, look at this, see, realize this truth. There is also a sense of worship, you know, behold what kind of love, agape love, the Father has given to us. You know, John is marveling at this amazing truth that unworthy sinners such as us could now receive this adoption so freely into such a high relationship that we should be called children of high and most high God. That one word, you know, behold, The Greek tense, the aorist imperative tense, communicates there's a force of authority that's calling the readers, come, reflect, allow this reality to really sink into the depths of our hearts. This is the truth that he wants to grip our hearts. And he wants it to sink into our hearts and give rise to worship in our hearts. You know, and how appropriate then that we started today's service singing, Beautiful Savior, Jesus. There's a sense of worship. You know? Otherwise, everything else is just worthless. Because God desires fellowship, close relationship with us. And this then is the difference and the contrast that John is making when he talks about the children of God and then he talks about the world. The world did not know him, but we know him. We have this personal relationship with him. We have entered into this fellowship with him. And this changes everything. So the question I ask you, you know, does knowing that you have a fellowship with God as his child now, does it make any difference in your life? Has it changed anything at all? And if it has, how then should we live? And so, in this passage, there are actually two parts to this passage that answer this question by telling us who we are and how then are we to live if we've grasped this truth. And so the first part of the passage, the first half, verse 1 to verse 10, tells us the truth that we have become children of God. It tells us about our new nature now that we share in common with God. We have been born of God. And then the second part of the passage from verse 11 to verse 24 tells us we have been loved by God in such a manner. Behold, what kind of love the Father has given us. So if we share in his nature, then we have this new likeness, a new way of life. We will be just like him. We will love just like him. And so, in terms of fellowship, you know, the first part is about the characteristic of that fellowship. What does it look like? It's who we are now. It's that new nature that we have as children. And then in the second half, what difference then does that fellowship make, you know? So the difference is that we have a new nature in Christ. We have been born of God. We share in the same nature. Then we will be like the same nature. We will be like Christ. We will love just as he has loved. So in the first half of the passage, John wants us to know first this life-transforming truth. And then in the second half, he wants us to know then, what difference does this truth make? And that's the contrast with the world. You know, there's a difference in our nature with the world's nature because we have God's nature.
Don't forget those.
There's a difference in our likeness. Yeah. Like God, if we share his DNA as his children, or do we have the likeness of the world and share in the nature the devil who has gripped the world? So, you know, we might sum up the whole message of chapter 3. So we are born of God, so be like Christ. You know? And so, the first part of the passage tells us we are God's children because we were born of God, because we were loved by God. So, the first thing I want to say about this is that being God's children is that we need to get the order right. You know, it's not that our love earned us to be born as God's children. It's not that somehow we love to the point where we squeezed out of the womb. The first thing I want to say is that, get the order right, it's God's love that makes us his children. God's love that we are born of God, not the other way around. This is the great reality of Christian life, that God loved us and made us his children. Now, how does that make a difference, this order? Actually, so it strengthens us in certain ways, you know, far from actually, like, you know, sometimes we think, oh, grace, you know, that it's God's love that birthed us. It's not our doing that made, that earns us our new life. And then we think, hey, no, that absolves us from doing anything. No, no, actually, far from absolving us from doing anything or being like him, it actually strengthens our being like him. How? In two ways. Firstly, it strengthens our holiness and it strengthens our hope. So firstly, it strengthens our spiritual growth in holiness. So as the Apostle Paul said, you know, we are not like people who are aimlessly shadow boxing in the air to no result. It's not that our holiness, our sanctification depends all on us, that it falls all on our shoulders, the burden, that we must get it perfectly right. You know, that some people take their Christian life into such anxiety. It's like walking a tightrope where, like, oh, okay, you know, it all depends on me. And one wrong step that I make, you know, it spells disaster already. And then some people then get very paralyzed and, like, they don't grow spiritually at all. They're afraid to take the next step. And then they start to stagnate in their life. But rather, this truth that God loved us, gave us new life, it strengthens our resolve all the more and encourages us much more than go ahead and work out your salvation. For it is God, as he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, verse 13, the reference is up there. For God is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it strengthens our hope. We're just participating in the work that God has already worked in us and is working in us in his love. And secondly, it strengthens our hope as well, because it keeps us from being discouraged and giving up when we stumble. Sometimes, you know, the Christian life is that we take three steps forward and then we take two steps back and we feel discouraged. But it strengthens our hope. Why? Because we know the outcome in the end. We know we have this hope that if we simply keep clinging to Christ, if we simply keep persevering, our sure hope is that one day we will succeed, not because of ourselves, but because of his love. One day we will finally be made like him. Maybe not today, but one day. And so for this reason, you know, we keep pushing forward. For this reason, you know, it means that the Christian life here on earth, it's not about perfection, but it's about direction. You know, keep on persevering in the right direction. For this reason, sometimes it means that for the Christian, sometimes it's okay to not be okay. That there will be struggles, there will be days where sometimes it might even be so intense as to lead us to despair, lead us to depression. Just like even the Apostle Paul confessed himself in 2 Corinthians, he said that I was afflicted beyond what he could cope, to the point where he even felt that he might not survive, he might not even go on living. And I think that this is the amazing truth. And this is the brilliance of John also contrasting us, the difference between us and the difference between the world, the values of the world, those who don't know Christ. Because then, you know, it puts all our values into perspective. You know, the world's values, Jesus said, what good is it if a man gains the whole world but then loses his soul? But brothers and sisters, because of the love of Christ, you know, on days where even we feel so discouraged, we despair of life, that as if we lost everything that matters in this world. But in the end, we have that hope. It is well with our soul in Christ, because of the love of Christ. Then we make it to the end, then brothers and sisters, there's really no point in comparing with things we see on social media, with others in the world. Maybe they're doing great things. But ultimately, what matters in the end is fellowship. We have fellowship, the love of Christ. And one day, you know, it ultimately what matters is that we make it home to our Father. This is how the order of God's love puts all of life into perspective and gives us an unshakable hope. And also, children of God, there may be some days where life gets so hard and you might feel that you are left with nothing at all, but just to cling to Christ and just to cling to this hope. That's all you have, that I am loved by God. Then let that be enough. And in fact, that hope will be more than enough sometimes, because we have this hope that no one can snatch away in this world, that because God has set his love upon you and has made you his child, even if we have nothing else in this world, we have that. That's more than enough. So this is the great assurance then of verse 2. Children of God, beloved of God. Now we are children of God, and it has not appeared yet what we will be. You know, so, but yet we know that when he appears, we will be like him. So now, even though we don't know yet, it's not completely clear what we will be, what our life will turn out to be, let us be gracious to ourselves and to others, you know, and judge nothing before the appointed time. But yet, this we know, this is our assurance, that even though whatever in life we don't know, but we know one day we have this hope that when he appears, when he finally appears on that great day, we will be fully like him, because we will see him just as he is. So children of God, you know, no matter what you're currently going through, no matter what the world may laugh at us and say, you know, what does it matter? What does it matter in the end? The world doesn't know Christ. The world doesn't know this hope that we have. And some days, that's all you can do. All you can do is just simply fix your eyes on Christ. See him. That'll be enough. Fix your vision on him. Cling to him, even if you have to do it by the skin of your teeth. Then let it be. It will be more than enough. Because, as Philippians 1:6 says, that he who began a good work in you, because of his love, he began a good work in you. You don't have to worry even if things drop out of your pockets. Serious. Then embarrassment will pass. Because he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, to the day Christ returns. The next thing is that if we are born of God, then we are transformed into his likeness, because we have the nature of Christ. We share in common the nature of God, the nature of Christ. What does this likeness with God look like as his children that we share in? And so this part of the passage tells us clearly. It looks like the nature of Christ. And there are at least three indicators for us that what does this Christ-likeness look like in the passage. So, firstly, verse 3, there is a growing into holiness. It looks, Christ-likeness looks like a growing into holiness. So everyone who sees him purifies himself. And then, in verse 4, it looks like putting away sin. Which means, you know, not disobeying, not disregarding God's laws and commandments in his words. Does he mean by this, does he mean sinless perfection? No. No. Rather, when he says, in verse 4, right, he says, everyone who practices sin practices lawlessness. When he says practices, the Greek active verb there for practice actually signifies, it's not that he's talking about isolated acts of sin. You know, we will still fall every once in a while in this life. We're not perfect. He's not talking about sinless perfection. But he's talking about that active tense is talking about an ongoing lifestyle that is characterized by living in sin. So if you have the new nature of God, what does it look like? It looks like the nature of Christ. So then, therefore, you know, it's no longer living in sin, though we stumble from time to time. And then a third characteristic that looks like, what does Christ's likeness look like? It looks like practicing righteousness. And so expressed in a positive sense, it means doing what God wants, which of course he has told us all these things in his word. And the thing to notice about all of these characteristic of Christ-likeness is that they are connected to the likeness, to the nature of the one that this nature belongs to, which is Christ. So in verse 3, it tells us that Christ is pure, you know, he's the sinless, spotless lamb without blemish or guilt. And that's why if we have Christ's nature, we'll be growing in holiness, just like Christ is. And then verse 5 tells us, you know, Christ was our perfect sacrifice. He appeared to take away sins and to pay the penalty for breaking God's law. And so if we have the same nature of Christ, the one who came to take away sins and to pay the penalty for breaking God's law, then we would have the same desire to honor God's law, to not break it, to not sin. And then verse 8 also tells us that the children sharing in Christ's nature practice righteousness in contrast to the nature of the devil. So verse 8, he says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, but the devil has sinned from the beginning. But the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So what he means is that this is the nature of the devil from the beginning, right? From the beginning, you know, the devil introduced sin into the world when he tempted the first man, Adam, to disobey God's word. Did God really say this? Will you die? You will surely not die. He tempted the first man to disobey God's word, and sin entered right from the beginning. But now in Christ, the second man, the second Adam, who when he was tempted, instead, he refused to believe the lie. He reversed the curse by perfectly obeying, by fulfilling all righteousness that the first man, the first Adam, could not do. And so then, second man, second Adam, destroyed the works of the devil. So put simply then, all this we are saying is that if we share in common with Christ's nature, can we possibly not even be a little bit transformed to share in the same likeness as Christ did? This is what it looks like. So the fact is, you know, there's a new reality in us. There's a new nature, the nature of Christ. And so then, you know, you take courage. There will be a new likeness in us. The likeness to Christ. And you notice that John doesn't say in verse 3, you know, John is not expressing a wish. May everyone who hopes in Christ purify himself. And John is not also expressing only a potential possibility. Everyone who hopes in Christ could purify themselves, maybe. He doesn't even command that everyone who hopes in Christ should purify themselves. But rather, John states the facts that have happened, the new reality. This is what he says. Everyone who hopes in Christ purifies themselves. He goes on to say, no one who abides in him sins. No one who is born of God practices sin any longer. It's a fact. If we receive this new reality, this new nature. And now then, we know what it looks like. There's one way to sum up this new likeness that we have, this new life of righteousness, and of course that is love. God's children love just like Christ loved. And so, you know, in verse 10, before he gets into this second half of the passage, starting from verse 11, verse 10, he says there's an equation. Verse 10 says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So he equates between practicing righteousness practicing love for one another. And this is what the whole of Scripture teaches us. Elsewhere in Scripture, the Apostle Paul tells us, and James also tells us, that love is the fulfillment of the whole law. And Jesus himself said that to love God and to love others is the fulfillment of the whole law and the prophets. In other words, to love God and to love others, to love, sums up what it means to live a righteous life. So there's a couple of things that I want to point out here. Firstly, you know, once again, we need to get the order of things right. So John again, you know, he starts this segment just as he started the last segment with again an amazing truth that he wants you all to realize. So in verse 11, he says, "For, you know, because this is the reason, this is the message." So he doesn't say this comes to them as a new command, just like the old system of the law, another command. This is your command now, you must do this. But the word message, he's telling them, this now is the announcement of something good that you have heard from the beginning. This is the gospel message from Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, John said in the opening of his letter, that which was from the beginning. This is more than just a command. This is the announcement. Do you realize this new fact, this new reality? You are now God's children. You have now entered into his love. You have now been born into a new life. So now, live it out, live it out. The second thing that he says, it starts with God's love. You know, it doesn't absolve us from our responsibility, but it actually strengthens our responsibility to love all the more. It means now there is no more neutral ground. There's no more excuse now, you know. I don't mean excuse in the sense of like that, oh, you know, then go and like criticize other people, we condemn other people, we say, hey, why are you not more loving? You know, pastor say there's no more excuse. But rather, I'm saying in terms of realizing this new truth, this new reality in Christ, it means that you've received the gospel message, you've entered into that new reality, or you haven't at all. And this is what John means when he's saying, verse 11, this is the message that you have heard. The word heard, the Greek is passive. It means to simply have received. It's not a doing of a command. It's not an accomplishing of something. It's just received. You have received this. You have received this. The question is, have you received this? It's the same word that Jesus used when he said, he who has ears, let him hear. It's the same word that the Spirit has said to the churches in Revelation when he says, again and again, he who has ears, let him hear. It's the same word that Scripture uses when it says, faith comes by hearing the word about Christ. Receiving the gospel is by receiving the gospel that we have this new life. So the idea then is not, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this command? But it's much, much more than that. It's, have you really receive this gospel? Have you received this new reality? Have you received the life of Christ? Have you been made alive? Have you been born again? Have you been born as children of God? Do you share in common with Christ's nature? The question is, have you been saved? Have you passed out of death into new life? Or are you still living in the old nature? Still dead in our sin. So brothers and sisters, actually the gospel, it's the most liberating message. You know, freely, freely you receive. Freely receive this new life. Freely receive this new nature. But the gospel also leaves no more neutrality anymore. Yes, you know, it's not our good works or our perfection that bring forth new life. But if we have been born again into new life, then that new life will bring forth good works. There's the question. Have you received this life? And lastly, the thing John is telling us is actually to grow in maturity. You notice that in the change, there's a change of language in this second half of the passage. So in the first half of the passage, he speaks to them, children, 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 as children of God, children of God, children of God. And then in the second half, it shifts to talking about brothers, brothers. He's speaking now to brothers about brothers loving one another as brothers. So verse 13, you know, do not be surprised, brothers. Verse 14, love the brothers. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Verse 16, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 17, if anyone sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Brothers, brothers, brothers. And John is not saying this, not because he suddenly turned into Hulk Hogan, you know, brother, brother, what are you going to do, brother? And also not because, like, it's not just because in verse 12 he's used the example, he talked about Cain and Abel. Cain hated his brother and murdered his brother. It's not just because he's continuing the language of that illustration, but I think it's because of this. It's because he wants them to grow in maturity. From children, and now think about yourselves. We're not just children of God, but we are brothers to one another. We must love one another. And you notice actually that a lot of false teaching, the characteristic of a lot of false teaching, when it speaks of our faith, they speak in very individualistic terms. You know, I can worship however that I want. Oh, I claim this for myself. I believe this. I. You know, it's in me. It's in you. You know, it's a very individualistic language. And it's no coincidence because this is the nature of sin. It's always very self-centered. And John's opponents, the false teachers that were infiltrating the church, were also emphasizing this kind of wrong spirituality. Whether it's individualistic works righteousness that will save, or whether it's individualistic kind of knowledge, a secret knowledge that will save, just as the Gnostics were teaching. But John reminds them, no, it's not all these individualistic things, these secret things. John reminds them that for the believers, it's fellowship that saves. You were saved into fellowship, into a community. It's a communal salvation. You were born into a new family with Christ as the firstborn among many brothers. And so then how do we know, as John is writing to us, how do we know we have truly grasped salvation? We have truly grasped what it means to be living in this new life. It's life in fellowship, in community. It's that if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, it affirms then that we have matured in our faith beyond just thinking about ourselves. It gives us the assurance that yes, you know, I have really been born into this new life as a child of God. I'm growing up as a child of God, and I'm realizing my full identity as part of that family. I'm becoming what I was born to be. It's maturity, love. Let us press on to love, because then it's how we know we're growing up as children of God. We are truly, we have grasped, we are brothers and sisters in the new family of God. There's one more thing that I want to say about why John emphasizes love for the brothers. You know, and he says, love for the brothers, love for the brothers, love for the brothers. I know that, you know, elsewhere in scripture we know that as Christians we are meant to love others, we're meant to love the world, the people in the world, everyone. But here, you know, there is an emphasis, a special emphasis on loving brothers, loving one another in the body of Christ. And what is it? This is the reason why. The reason is spiritual warfare. You know, and listen to what John says about the world. So there's two verses that he talks about the world. There's two things that he says about the world. In verse 2 and in verse 13. In verse 2, he says that the world doesn't know him. And in verse 13, he says, the world hates you. So firstly, the world doesn't know him. Verse 2. John's church had been facing opposition from all these worldly false teachers that were invading the church. You know, they had first-hand experience, which, you know, perhaps you might call them, like the term that we saw today, parasocial kind of prophets. You know, they think that they know God, but they don't really know him, actually. And so these people, they think they know God, they don't really know him, and so they are spreading all their kind of false beliefs, causing division in the church, spreading all their wrong doctrines. False doctrine is the most dangerous fellowship killer, because the thing that brings us into that sharing in common is the same, that common word of life, the word concerning Christ that we receive. Faith comes by hearing the word about Christ, not about any other false Christ. False doctrine is the most dangerous fellowship killer, because then we have nothing in common. And praise. I know that some of you can probably relate somewhat, you know, firsthand to some of the similar experiences that we had in our history, in our long journey, where division, where spiritual warfare has come in and weakened the church to the point where perhaps there were some times in our story where we have wondered if we would close down the church. And we had doubt about ourselves. We had doubt. Do we have no more part to play in a witness to the world? Our encouragement from the word today then is this: love the brothers, love the brothers. Let us continue in love for one another. Our encouragement is this: we overcome evil with good. We don't argue our way into righteousness, the righteousness that God desires, through arguing. It's not that we cannot disagree in the church in an orderly manner. But remember, our fight is not with one another. It's not with flesh and blood. And if we have been born of God, you know, all the more, we share in common not just the physical flesh and blood, but we share in his body and his blood. And so, yes, sure, you know, we can disagree. We can speak the truth to one another, but speak the truth in love. Because then by this love for one another, the world, which he says doesn't know Christ, will come to know him. Will come to know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. And by this, by love, then it means that we will still have a worthy witness to the world, that they too may come to know what John is talking about. That you may know and you may come into fellowship with us, this fellowship that we have with one another, that they may know that there's something real in this fellowship. There's something there. There's really a fellowship with Christ. There's really a fellowship with God the Father. That they may come to know this fellowship. The joy too may be complete. Love overcomes. And second thing that he says, the world hates you. And the reason why he gives the world hates you is because, you think about it, the world that is in sin is actually of the nature of the devil. There's no more neutral. We have an enemy who hates you from the beginning, who has always wanted to murder you from the beginning, to steal from you from the beginning, who has lied to you from the beginning. Did God say? No, 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 I say. Because we have this enemy that is always on the prowl, seeking whichever ones, whoever that he may devour, we cannot let any one of our brothers and sisters fall through the cracks so that the devil may isolate them and pick them off one by one. You know, we're in spiritual warfare. You know, nobody fights a war like Rambo. Did the young people get the Rembrandt reference? You know who's Rambo, right? Sylvester Stallone, Rambo, right? Yeah. The guy that went by himself, take the big guns. You know, it's a movie. Nobody fights a war like Rambo, one person isolated by themselves. And I know sometimes we also then, we like to quote this verse, right? Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst. But two or three gathered together Yeah, I know, you can still be the army of God. You are a unit. In fact, it forms, he's talking about the basic, most minimal unit that constitutes a unit in the army. But it's not the full army. Nobody fights a war like this. And so, you know, with two or three, you can go out and some military sorties here and there on certain little missions, and you succeed, and you think that, hey, it's fine, we can fight this way. But then the enemy, like a sniper, comes. What if you only have two, three, minimum, in certain kinds of warfare? The sniper comes, he picks off one, boom, you're left with one. And that person is isolated, alone. Suddenly, you're in grave danger, without any reinforcements around. Spiritual warfare is really very real. So we don't fight like Rambo by ourselves. We also don't take two or three as the best way to fight in every circumstance. We may take certain missions here and there. But a spiritual warfare, we need everyone, all hands on deck, everyone watching one another. You know, the interesting thing about the story of Cain that John brings up, if you remember the story of Cain, what is the thing that Cain said in the end when God asked him about his brother? Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" So in this, you know, John reminds us as well, we must love like Christ and not like Cain, who didn't care about his brother at all. Because the nature of our enemy, the nature of the devil, is to kill life. So let us determine in our church, as brothers and sisters, we can no longer participate in any of this kind of nature. We don't share anything in common with this nature. It's not welcome in our church. But the nature of Christ was this, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life that others may live. And there is no greater love than this, John's gospel tells us, than one lay down his life for his friends. His friends. But we are more than that, beloved. Beloved of God, you know, we began with worship. Let's end with worship as well. Again, reminder of what John started with. See, behold, how great a love the Father has given us, that we and all those to your right and to your left, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, will be called not just friends of God, but children of God. And if we are all fellow children of God, then we are all brothers in Christ. So church, let us be what you are born of God. Let's love like Christ, love one another. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your words spoken, Lord. I pray that we will not just hear with the ears, but hear with our hearts, Lord. That we will be people who have ears to hear. Lord, we hear, we want to receive this message. We receive your truth because we want to receive your life into us, Lord. Because we know, Lord, we want to be just like you. We want to please you in everything that we do. Lord, we give you thanks for this word. We give you thanks for your truth. We give you thanks for your love, Lord. Let your love transform us to live out this reality. Live out this reality in our lives, in our families, in our church, Lord. We want to be a witness to Christ, that by this the world will know that we are your disciples, we are your children, if we love just like you. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.